Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text is from Galatians, the third chapter. Clearly, no one is justified before God because of the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. This is the word of the Lord. Today, people want to live in the gray area. And I had a little trouble writing out gray area when I was writing this. I could not make up my mind whether to write G-R-E-Y or G-R-A-Y. So it's appropriate that the word gray has two different spellings in English. They want to live in the realm of not quite wrong and not quite right. And if they feel like they're a little bit more toward the not quite wrong part, if they're a little more in the right part, that they'll get to heaven. Because God must be reasonable. He's going to let them in just because they're nice people. Paul is not a nice person, I have to tell you. The text we left out, which I didn't leave out, but was left out for me, is the whole text about, oh, foolish Galatians. Really, it means numbskulled, empty-headed, vacuum-brained Galatians. You without sense or thought or reason. What an insult. What a thing to say to the gray area people. Should we be circumcised? Should we not be circumcised? What about baptism? What about apostleship? Paul spends two chapters asserting his apostleship for these gray area Galatians. And if you don't know that God is disgusted with gray area people, you should read John to the Laodicean church, because you are neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. This is not to say we don't have a kind of a gray world sometimes. It is hard to separate things out, but God is not going to deal in the grayness. His law is clear. We are failures. His gospel is clear as well. We are completely redeemed children of God if we trust in Christ Jesus. In our text for today, Paul leaves us with no self-generated props or supports, but rather faith in Christ Jesus. He begins by telling us how inadequate our efforts are at accomplishing what the law requires. While we would like to rationalize our position and say that we are doing better than some and worse than others, Paul does not leave us with an out in this regard. He declares that nobody is justified by observing the law. It is only by the simple faith in Christ Jesus that there is any salvation. So all of our plans and systems for getting ahead and getting things done, for scoring ourselves against the world and against each other, are destroyed as props for salvation. It is true these may have some value in establishing the left-hand kingdom and some kind of righteousness in that realm, but they avail nothing for salvation. When you get to heaven, Christ is not going to ask you, did you get an A on the systems test? Or did you pass the exegetical primer on the first round? This is not going to be asked. It is, in fact, Paul will not even let us go back to these things to feel good in the midst of our sins. He demonstrates that if sin recurs after we have faith in Christ, that's our problem. We are the lawbreakers, but we also live in Christ Jesus, who paid for us and gave his life that we might be able to be in him. The law burns us out. It destroys our pride, our arrogance, our sinfulness. It makes it exposed so we can see it. So that all that we might have left is Christ Jesus and him crucified and raised for you and for me. For Paul, the sinful nature is death, is the death we carry in this life to be disposed of in death. The life we live is purely in Christ Jesus for all eternity. And so although our works are death for us, our faith in Christ Jesus is life. What an irony. Paul continues to grind away at the issue of works by indicating that those who rely on the law are under the curse. They are cursed because they cannot follow all the works and commands in the law. It is the book of the law that indicates the righteous shall live by faith. Furthermore, it indicates that the law is based on the man who does these things will live by them. Here we have a conundrum. How to live by faith and do the works of the law at the same time? And we're faced with this conundrum many times in the New Testament, where it says things like, at the judgment, their works will declare against them or for them, and things like this. But the riddle is readily solved for those who live by faith. They are cursed with Christ at the tree and blessed with Christ in the new Adam at the resurrection, at Christ's resurrection as a foretaste, and as the resurrection, at the resurrection of all flesh, as a final answer to the sinful nature. They are, to use Luther's words, simul justus et peccator, at the same time sinners and saints. And because it is Christ dwelling in them and in us, we cannot help but do the works of Christ. Responsibility is taken for the death that dwells within us for the sinful nature by the confession of our sins, but it is Christ who confesses that we are his brothers and sisters, his subjects, his bride, children of his heavenly Father. And as those children, we do works of the kingdom, not because we are compelled to by the law, but because through faith in the Son of God, who does the work of the kingdom in us and through us, and sometimes even despite us. Think about Jonah. Jonah, the most successful preacher probably in the Bible, he goes the wrong way and gets swallowed up by a fish, gets vomited up on shore, and Jonah goes off to Nineveh. He tells them in a number of days that they will be destroyed. And everybody from the king on down repents in sackcloth and ashes, and Jonah is disappointed. Jonah did not want the Ninevites to be saved. He hated Nineveh. I don't want to go to Nineveh. It's a horrible place. But God took this man's expectations of destruction and turned it into salvation for the Ninevites and for Jonah. Or take Balaam and Balak. Balaam, that hired prophet of the Old Testament, gets hired to curse the Israelites. Let's take you up to this high place and we can curse them from here. And sacrifices are made. And he blesses the Israelites. And let's take you to another high place. Let's give you some more sacrifices. Maybe here you can curse them. More blessings are made. Third time, more blessings are made. And as an added bonus to you, O king, I will tell you what will happen to you. And the destruction is given to Balak. The word of life prevailed, even where there was death. The irony and strength of this whole text and the situation it makes in our lives is that it was generated by a curse. God curses the Christ as he hangs on the tree. He places that punishment that brought us peace upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And yet the word that is cursed is incapable of corruption. There is nothing to latch on to. There's no sinful nature. Christ is stronger than that word of law. He is also the word of grace. He shakes off the sleepiness of our sin and death. At the cross, he disposes of the enemies we can see as so controlling and powerful. And on the third day, he rises from the dead. He establishes his dominion even over the destruction of death and brings to us the promise of everlasting life. And if that were not enough, he gives us the Spirit, the other comforter and counselor who is with us forever. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.